And we have some pictures to show you guys as well. Awesome. So yeah, it definitely is cold where we're going. So yeah, my name is Andrew. This is my wife, Miranda. So we are moving to Poland. So what we're joining is called the Poland 1010 Initiative. So what that is we want to have a church planting movement in the 10 largest cities in Poland. And the second 10 is we want to reach 10 villages surrounding those 10 largest cities, and hoping that discipleship, multiplication, and other church planting movements will start out of this. And we're only moving to one of those cities, which we'll share with you in just a moment. But we did want to share a little bit about ourselves so you guys know us a little bit more. I grew up in South Florida, an hour below Tampa. It's Port Charlotte, Northport area. Anyone familiar with that area? Yeah, a couple of us? Awesome. Yeah, so I grew up there. I was raised Catholic from the age 0 to 13. And I was a devout Catholic. I was there every Sunday. I went through what they call my confirmation. I was an altar boy, the whole ordeal. And then when I was about 11, I started going to a Bible church, like this church. And on Wednesdays, I would do that. But Sundays, I would still go to Mass. And I'm hearing from the pastor, and he's pointing to Scripture. I'm hearing from the priest, he's pointing to the Pope. And I'm genuinely wrestling with this question of what is truth. I'm hearing from two different things that they oppose each other. Which one is true? Which one should I believe? And when I was 13, I got saved, and my mom allowed me to continue just going to this Bible church where I really leaned in on that relationship with that pastor, learned how to read Scripture well, learned how to make other disciples well, as every Christian is called to do. And then I came up to, a year later, I was 14, I got called into full-time ministry. My family has not been in ministry before, so as a 14-year-old, first, no other 14-year-olds that I knew had the same call, so I was like, come on, everyone should be doing this. And then my parents didn't do that, so I was like, who do I lean towards? So I really connected with my pastor well, and was able to learn under him. And then I came up to Jacksonville, Florida, where I went to college, and that's where I met my wife, Miranda. So I'll have her share a little bit about her story.
Yeah, so I originally grew up in the north. I grew up in the Virginia, Maryland area. I was a military kid. Neither one of my parents grew up in the church, so I actually started attending churches with friends. So I started going to a church, a vacation Bible school. So I heard a clear presentation of the gospel every night I was there. And so at the age of 10, that's when I decided to follow Jesus. On the last night, my parents came out, got to hear about all the fun stuff we did, see all the pictures. But they also heard about the big decision I made. So shortly after, my parents actually started coming to the church. And then soon after that, they gave their lives to the Lord as well. So the gospel has transformed my immediate family in such a powerful way. So I'm so thankful for that. And then I felt the desire to do full-time ministry when I was 17. Very similar to Andrew. No one in my family has done that before. Especially like internationally, that's just not normal. So that's also what brought me down to Jacksonville. Was to study at Trinity Baptist College, where Andrew and I met. We both graduated from there. And then the next picture, I believe, will show. So while we were in college, we got married. And then after Andrew graduated, we got connected with our sending church, which is Trinity Baptist Church. So Andrew was the youth and kids pastor there for 3.5 years. We just finished that up in May, and so we're really thankful for that time. And so, yeah, so we fully believe that the local church is what sends out. We see that in the book of Acts. And so our sending church, like I said, is Trinity Baptist Church, and we're really thankful for how they've encouraged us to this point.
Yeah, so knowing that in the book of Acts, we see that the local church is what sends out. We still want to be good stewards of what God's given us. So for our organization, like Pastor Don was saying, Converge is our mission organization. We're so encouraged by Converge. 3 years ago, we didn't know Jesus was leading us towards Poland. But we still said, you know what, we feel like Jesus is leading us towards an unreached people group of the world. So unreached being, if it's less than 4% evangelical, that is considered an unreached people group. So God has really put that on our hearts, and we were like, hey, we want to go to a place that they need an outside source to come in to be able to disciple them and bring them past that 4% mark. So when we went through, Converge has a 3.5-day assessment. We went through that 3 years ago, just trusting Jesus, like, hey, whatever you have for us, and we're just believing in you. And they just wanted to make sure that we're emotionally, spiritually, and physically healthy to be able to stay on the field as long as possible. So getting more into Poland, this next picture, I believe, is a map. Yeah, so Poland, Poland's 97% Catholic. It's 2% atheist and agnostic. So it's less than 0.5% evangelical Christian. And when I say evangelical, that would be the circles that we would run in, believing that Jesus is all you need for salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. There's less than 0.5% out of the 38 million people in this country. So when I mentioned earlier the 10 largest cities that we're wanting to have a church planting movement in, this is the map of those 10 largest cities. Poland is in Eastern Europe, and in some places in Eastern Europe, or even Europe as a whole, I often think, oh, well, they were Christian at one point. But we wouldn't lump in Poland with this, because I wouldn't lump in the Catholic doctrine within that, because to be a Christ follower, you have to believe that Jesus is Lord, and he's the only one who can pay for your sins. So out of those 10 cities, we're moving to the city of Poznan. So that's the one in bold and white. Well, they're all in white. My wife told me that the other day. I'm like, I'm colorblind. It's okay. So the one that is in bold, Midwest Poland. And if you go to this next picture, this is downtown Poznan. And Poznan, there's a million people in this city. And stylistically, it looks a lot like other places in Europe. How many of you guys have been to Europe before? Been to Europe? Awesome. How many of you have seen pictures of Europe before? Probably everyone. Okay, awesome. Now you have seen one. You can raise your hand next time Pastor Don asks you, have you seen a picture of Europe? So this is downtown Poznan. There's about a million people there. Out of these million people, there's only 1,200 known evangelical Christians. That's 0.2% of these million people that are Christians. And out of these 1,200, there's only 17 evangelical churches there. I don't know the statistics within the county, the city that we're in now, but for Jacksonville, Florida, there's about a million people there, and there's over 900 churches there, and we're still trying to do ministry up there. But to put that in a little bit of a perspective, there's only 17 churches here, and a church there is much different than in America. If a Polish person was in this church, your church right now, they would be like, man, this church is huge. Man, you guys are doing something awesome. But the majority of our church is there because we're not able to buy a building. We're in houses. And in some ways, that's going to be helpful with ministry, but in other ways, it's going to be difficult in that transition and figuring that out. But the Polish people, so out of the 17 churches, we do have a team that's been on the field for about 5 years now. Their names are Steve and Jenny Valentine. They're the initiative leaders over the whole 1010 initiative. And they tried to connect with these 17 churches. They've only been effective with connecting with 3 out of the 17. They've tried to connect with the other ones, but if you have Polish heritage or you know of someone who is Polish, it's a curse and a blessing. They are very stubborn. So much so that their national animal is a goat. And this big tower here, every day at noon, these mechanical goats come out and they butt heads with each other. So that signifies the Polish culture and how they realize amongst themselves, you know what, in some ways we're going to butt heads with each other. And that can be difficult doing ministry. But within the home, they are so hospitable, if you know anyone who's Polish. So I'll have Miranda share a little bit about that.
Yeah, so the next slide will show some Polish people. So Polish people are very hospitable. They are very family-oriented. We would even say probably even more so than the United States. Instead of most social gatherings taking place in a restaurant or like a coffee shop, it's going to take place in the home. They really want to invite you in. They want to spend hours on hours with you. They want to cook for you. So they're really highly relational people, which makes bringing the gospel sometimes a lot easier because you can have those relationships. You can have spiritual conversations because they're open to having a relationship with you. So we're really thankful for that, of them being a people group. But the Polish people have had some pretty hard times. The next slide is one of the first hurdles that we've kind of recognized with the Polish people. Like Andrew said, they're 97% Catholic. So they were baptized Catholic in 966 because the king was baptized Catholic. So basically they have a saying there that to be Polish is to be Catholic, and to be Catholic is to be Polish. And so it's very much a part of their identity and not just what they believe. There's a lot of cultural ties and family ties to that, so there's a lot of shame and guilt if anyone decides to leave the Catholic Church. So anyone that would kind of be what we all believe, they would consider that a cult. So that's a threat to the Catholic Church in a lot of ways. And so we would say that's the major hurdle moving over there, which the Polish people. And then the second hurdle is that Poland has been invaded many times, so the next slide will show that. So in 1939 was the most crucial on them as a people group. The Nazis came in, had concentration camps, and then soon after the Soviets came in. So they were actually in communism until the late 80s. So they really do have a deep wound there. They faced a great tragedy. A lot of their people were killed during that time. And so just moving forward, knowing to build relationships with them, we have to earn trust with them. And so knowing that they've been through a lot, we really do believe that the hope of the gospel can really set them free from a lot of that bondage that they've been facing in their life.
Yeah, so this next picture is the 1010 initiative again. So we want to have a church planting movement in those 10 largest cities and reach the 10 villages surrounding each of those cities. We're also asking people, so I challenge you guys with this next thing, is that when you see 1010 on the clock, AM or PM, that you're just reminded to pray for the Polish people to first come to Christ, and to second, to come to unity together to help connect and network together to reach the rest of the cities. So yeah, we're joining the 1010 initiative, and this next picture is the map again. So we're only moving to one of those cities, but we're also not going to be the only ones in that city. This initiative within Converge is fairly new in the past 5 years, and there's only about three or four couples, one on the field now, three that, us included, raising support to move over there. But there's a huge need for more people to be able to come over there. And I like to encourage people who might combat that and say, you know what, I don't know if Jesus is calling me to that. I encourage them, you know what, pray and ask Jesus, hey, what are you calling me to? Is it calling me to go to my neighbors? Is it calling me to go to a different city in the U.S.? Or is Jesus calling you to go internationally? But we're always called to go wherever we're at. And then the second one is that most of the, you know, I talk to people often, they're like, well, I don't have a Bible degree. And I'm like, perfect. We don't always want people who just have a Bible degree. Because we've seen how people without Bible degrees, it might be a business degree or some other degree, they can be just as effective or more so in doing ministry and connecting with the local people there. We do want people to be discipled and know the word, but that doesn't mean a degree has to make them successful in that. Most pastors in the world don't have a degree. This next picture, this is the house group that we were able to be in this past January. There was 8 to 10 adults there, probably 5 or 6 kids at the time. And in the past 6 months, they are now at 25 to 30 adults and probably 15 to 20 kids. So they've been able to kind of do small groups throughout the week, and they're at 3 small groups right now. So even just this one church is growing. Now there's lots of opportunity to be able to do ministry there, and we're excited to do that. I think I have one more picture. Awesome. So this is Pastor Peter, and this goes back to Matthew 28. And we know you guys believe in Matthew 28 because I believe in Pastor Don, and I know he's shared that with you guys before. He wouldn't have done what he's done if he didn't believe in Matthew 28. Jesus saying, hey, the Father's giving me all authority, and I'm commanding you while you're going to make disciples, while you're going. And he's commanding us to make disciples, baptize, and teach. And this is what Pastor Peter's doing. This is one of the 3 out of the 17 churches. And his story is so unique. I'll have Miranda share a little bit about that.
Yeah, so Pastor Peter, like you said, he is a Polish national. And so what's really cool about him is that he gives us credibility with the Polish people and with the government, so we don't look like a cult. So he's kind of gone against the grind of his own culture and standing up for what he believes, and that's always admirable amongst a national, because we really do believe that the nationals lead us. We're not going to be going in there to make American churches or to dominate. We really want to see the nationals make disciples. And so what's really cool is that the Polish people haven't had an adequate version of Scripture in a really long time. So Pastor Peter actually translated the original manuscripts of like Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic into the Polish language. So his team worked on that for about 17 years in the past 2 years that was just released. And Scripture, which rightfully so, is one of the most effective ways to lead a Polish person to Christ. Because in the Catholic Church, they're not given room for thought. They don't get to read their Bibles very often. They're not taught what Scripture says a lot of times. So even when we were there, we got to see Polish people, just their minds start turning and light bulbs turning on, just to see what the gospel really means and how it can change their life.
Yeah, and as we share Pastor Peter's story, I'm reminded of another story. There's a pastor there. His name's Pastor Andrew. And this story will be an encouragement to you because this is something that you guys can be involved with as well. So Andrew, 20, 30 years ago, probably 20 years ago, he said in Poland, he's like, you know what, one day I'm going to go to America and I want to see Michael Jordan play. So he's decided, all right, I'm going to save up my money. He saved up his money, came to the States. He saw Michael Jordan play. But he was here for a couple months, and he loved playing basketball. He was playing some pickup basketball with some guys in the neighborhood that he was in. And these guys started inviting him to their small group and started inviting him to church and sharing the gospel with them. And the priest in Poland doesn't really give you room for thought. So these people are answering questions that he's had his entire life, and they start showing him in Scripture. Long story short, he gets saved. He goes back to Poland. He leads his family to the Lord. And now he's the one who was over at that last picture. He's the one of the co-pastors of that church. So there's a movement going on there. But you know what? There's a movement going on here as well. You never know who you're going to impact for Christ for long-term ministry. Because of someone else's efforts, we know that some are going to water, some are going to plant, but God is going to give the increase. Because of some people's efforts of evangelizing in the U.S., we're reaping that fruit even now. So never diminish your ability to share Christ with someone just because you're on the stateside. You're like, well, I'm not moving away, I'm not doing that great of a work for Jesus. But you know what? We can't. Who can put a value on a soul? No one can put a value on a soul. So this last picture, this is just a kind of a text slide. I think one more. Yeah. So we know that was short, and we could have talked for hours of what we're doing in Poland and different stories there. But if you're interested in receiving our monthly newsletter, we send that on an email. I encourage you, you can pull up your phones real quick and text the word Poland to the number 345-345, and then you will get a email asking you, hey, you want to, what's your email, send it back, and then it'll put you on it. If you don't want to do that, you can find us after. I'll write your email down and put you on that. You'll just receive updates of kind of what we'll be doing. Awesome. Let's get into more of the word. What time do we have, Pastor Don, until?
6 p.m.
6 p.m., got it. Just like the Polish.
15
minutes. You got it. Awesome. So I'm encouraged to be here this morning. I love connecting with Pastor Don. He's just such a chill but super humble guy. He's super funny too. I just love his dad jokes. I'm like, I relate to you. I get it. So we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Before we get into it, as I was studying this, it talks a little bit about our relationship with Jesus. In this passage it doesn't talk about marriage per se, but often in Scripture, I was thinking of like, where in Scripture is their best picture of our relationship with Jesus? And I keep going back to Ephesians in chapter 5 when it refers to husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives, to respect your husband, and in that way you're going to show love. And a marriage relationship really shows the best picture of what our relationship with Jesus is like. And if you're in here, how many of you guys are in here? You're married? Any participation? Married? Awesome, awesome. We're going to do something real quick. Keep your hand up if you're married. Keep your hand up. All right, we're going to see who's here married the longest. Keep your hand up. If you've been married for at least 5 years, awesome. I'm going down. At least 10 years, 15 years, awesome. 20 years, awesome. 25 years, yeah, right. Yeah. 30 years, 30, 35, 40. All right. 45.
What was that?
50. We got one more. 55.
40.
How many years?
54.
Awesome. Let's give it up for those people. Awesome. Alright, now if you're in here, any participation, any single people in here, single people, hands up high, hands up high. Look around, look around, look around. You're welcome. So if you're in here and you have a relationship with Jesus that is similar, there's obviously some differences, but it's similar to a marriage relationship. And if you're single in here, this applies to you as well. Because sometimes in a marriage relationship, this is what can happen. You begin, prior to marriage, you're dating, you're courting, you're getting to know them, and you're just putting your best foot forward the whole time. You're planning these awesome dates. I would do like these like extravagant dates for Miranda. And then we got married, and then like I like start doing them less and less, and then she's like bringing them up, and I'm like, I'm sorry. And it's almost as if like you're not putting your best foot forward anymore. You're like, all right, we're stuck together kind of thing. But what happens is in life and in marriage, if we allow small compromises in our life, we end up scooting closer away, further away from the relationship from which we first started. It might be slowly starting. It's not saying I love you as much. It could be not focusing on date nights and prioritizing. It could be not praying together. But in a way, our relationship with Jesus can be very similar. It doesn't mean we lose our relationship with Jesus, but it means, and he hasn't moved at all. Jesus is always where he was. But you know what? Oftentimes, Jesus is there, and I move over here, and then I'm like, Jesus, where are you? And it was us who moved the whole time. We still have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. But if we decide to neglect what is important and we stop dying to our old self, it can feel as if we're not close to Jesus. So in Revelation chapter 2, some background within this. This Revelation was written by John. Same John that wrote the book of John. Same John that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he wrote Revelation as well. So this guy who wrote four of the books of the Bible, he's writing to this church here in verses 1 through 5, which we'll read in just a moment. So we have John, he's writing to this church, the church of Ephesus. So we have Ephesus wrote a letter to John. What's another book of the Bible? Oh, Ephesians. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. And then also in Scripture, we have knowledge in the book of Acts that Timothy, Paul mentored Timothy, was also one of the pastors or elders or leaders at one point at the church of Ephesus. So they have John, Paul, and Timothy, a part of their church at some point leading them. Now, I don't know about you guys, I would take my pick at one of those guys. If your church had one of those, you would be like, our church is rocking. Man, we got Paul, we got Timothy, we have John. This church had all three of them. And what a raw moment to think about that church today does not exist. And we're gonna read about that. Let's start in verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. Let me pray first. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your consistent love, your consistent compassion that we do not deserve. Help us to see you through your word. Help us to live with our hands wide open that we can just give ourselves over to you and trust in you. Help us to learn something today. Help us to not be focused on distractions. Let us just trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, verse 1 can be a little confusing. I'll read it and then I'll break it down. It says this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Anyone tracking? Anyone? First time I read that, I was like, I have no idea what that just said. So this is what it says. So to the angel of the church, so John's writing this to the seven churches in Asia Minor. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 1, verse 11, it's referring to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So we're only going to focus on the church of Ephesus. So John is writing to the church of Ephesus here, and when he's saying, all right, the seven lampstands, those are referring to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then when it's saying the seven stars, that's referring to the seven messengers the elders or pastors of this church, of these churches. So he's saying to the angel of the church, so to the pastor in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That him there, that's referring to Jesus. Jesus is the one who's holding those seven stars up. They're only up and existing because of Jesus. Holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So in the Old Testament, if we would have read this right when John delivered it, we would be like, wow, I get that. But to this day, we don't do a lot of these candle ceremonies as they did in the Old Testament. The picture of it might be a little bit different. So for perspective, when he's saying that Jesus is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, what would happen is in the Old Testament, the high priest, the only one who was really able to go into the presence of God, they would have these candles. And these candles should have remained lit. But oftentimes, like in our home, if a candle's lit and Miranda's not in the room, like, I'm not, like, in awe of this candle. I'm like, man, this should just smell the whole room, the whole house. If she's not here, I'm like, this candle's burning, and I'm going to have to pay for another candle when she's not here to enjoy it. So I'll blow the candle out. And then she'll come back in the room, and she's like, why is the candle out? I'm like, I don't want it on. You're not here to enjoy it. But she's like, I want the house to smell like that, though. And I'm like, okay. So often, the high priest, yes, dear. So often, the high priest, he wants to be watching this candle to make sure that no impurities come upon this candle so the candle does not go out. The candle wants to remain lit, so the high priest is watching over this candle. So in here, this is the picture. Jesus is saying, as they're, who walks around the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus is keeping the pastors alive and lit. But often what we can do in our lives is we can allow impurities in our lives to make our light go out. And then we're like, Jesus, why did you do that? But often it's steps that we may take. So verse 2. So John's writing this and Jesus is saying this. Writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your toil, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So we'll stop there for a minute. Picture this again. John writes the letter. The pastor comes up to the church and he's like, you guys, I have this letter from John. Are you guys ready to read this? They open up the letter and they're like, all right, you guys, this is what John just told us. He's saying, all right, Jesus is telling us this, you guys. He's saying, I know your works. If I got a letter from Jesus saying, I know your works, he's basically saying, I know what you've done. So immediately, if Jesus said that to you, you'd be like, oh no, what did I do? It's like getting pulled over by the police. You're like, I think I was going the speed limit. What did I do? Is my taillight out? So he's saying, I know your works. I know your toil and your patient endurance. I mean, they've been patient and enduring for the gospel because we don't understand it in America, but in this time, they were persecuted for their faith. They would be killed or imprisoned for their faith. So Jesus is telling them, I know you've been patient. I know you've been enduring. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3 again, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Man, so far so good, right? That's encouraging. And we get to verse 4 and it says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Often when I'll get in my car, I love my wife, but sometimes she can be forgetful. I'm like, oh, I forgot this. And I'm like, okay, let's go back inside. We'll go back and forth sometimes. And we'd probably be more on time if it wasn't for me. I'm the one who's usually late. But sometimes when we forget, then it just adds more time kind of thing if we forget something. But it's not that we necessarily lost something. So in this verse, don't think of it like, oh, I lost this. Think of it like abandoned. Completely gone, like you intentionally did that. And the best story I can think of is when I was about 9 or 10, my family loved animals growing up, and we went to the pet store often. And so one time I went to the pet store, I was looking at the birds, the ferrets, the rabbits, and then I'm just there. I could be there for hours if I wanted to. And my mom and my two sisters were there, and they got in the car, and they left. I'm still looking around the store, the birds, the ferrets, the rabbits. Mom's gone. So I'm just thinking, I am abandoned at this point. And I know my mom didn't intentionally do that, but that's the best way I could describe that, a feeling left and intentionally. It's like, my mom shouldn't have done that. But she allowed some distractions in her life, in that moment, if you will, to not think of all the things that she should have done, of the love that she had for me. So Jesus is saying, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. But don't forget this, you guys, that the past 2 to 3 verses, Jesus is just telling them how awesome they're doing. But he still has something against them. So don't weigh them like, well, I'll take the first one. We can't take half and not realize, but we have to take the full truth. In verse 5, it says this, remember, therefore, from when you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember in verse 1 when it says Jesus is holding up the 7 stars, and Jesus is the one who's making sure the impurities of the candle are not there. It's only because of Jesus that we're here. And I don't know the history of your church. I don't know the history of your lives. But let this encourage you and caution you at the same time that your church is only here because Jesus is holding it up. And your pastor is making sure that the church, and he's shepherding well, and that the church is doing what it's supposed to do, not forgetting its first love. Because Jesus warns us. He says, hey, remember from when you've fallen, repent from that, and do the works you did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. And this isn't a thing where you just wake up and you are just like, oh yeah, I'm going to not be focusing on Jesus anymore. It's one thing at a time that we allow to creep into our lives. And often, I'll talk to people and they're like, you wake up and you're like, man, I never expected to do this. We see so often in America, I think it's 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that's sad. My parents were a part of that statistic. My parents did get a divorce at 12, and that was hard for me. But I can look back and see how in some ways they just slowly went further and further apart because they allowed different things in their lives to be distractions from what their first love was. And we can do that in relationship with Jesus, but they didn't just wake up and say, you know what, we're going to get a divorce. You don't get married just so you can get a divorce, right? No one thinks that way. But everything starts within the mind. I have 2 areas of scripture for you. We'll jump to those real quick. So if you turn to Romans chapter 12, I don't think it'll be on the screen though. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Paul the apostle, he's writing to Christians here, and he's saying this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. So when he's saying, I appeal to you, he's urging us to do something. So he's urging Christians to do what? By Jesus' mercy. So, in other words, mercy, Jesus' compassion. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, I urge you, because of God's compassion, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That word holy, often we talk about God being holy and holy and holy, and he's the only picture I can think of who is holy. That word holy means set apart from sin and sinful things of the world. You know, we don't just come up and we say, hey, we're going to just do this terrible thing, but it starts in the mind. So we need to daily be dying to ourselves. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love trying to, I'll Google words for the Greek and try and figure them out. I can never pronounce the Greek, but I still know the definition of what it's saying in the Greek. So that word transformed, I'll butcher it. The Greek word is like metamorphose. What word does that sound like? Metamorphosis. Caterpillar. Changing from one thing to the other to be a butterfly. And that word here, picture that again when we read this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Often I talk to people and they're like, I'm trying to find the will of God in my life. I don't know what to do. And I tell them, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. By the renewal of your mind, the transformation of your mind, we have to be totally changed. And one more verse for you guys in Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Verse 22, it says this. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This goes back to your mind again. Before we're saved, before we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, before we have Jesus, we're what Scripture calls the old self. The old self is corrupt. The old self is sinful. The old self is self-seeking. But in Ephesians, we're called to put on the new self and kill the old self. You're still saved. It's not that you get saved every day. But instead, it's that you're daily living in the Spirit. You're daily living intentionally to make sure that you're watching that candle, your life, to remain lit. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So wherever you're at today, if you have a relationship with Jesus in here, and you're like, you know what, I've been struggling. I've been allowing impurities in my life to corrupt my relationship with Jesus, and it's not what it should be. If you're in here and you're like, I've never given my life over to Jesus, I don't know what that's like. You're describing something that I've never been a part of before. I invite you to get connected with Pastor Don. Get connected with one of the leaders here and ask them, what does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus? Ask those hard questions. Don't leave today without finding that truth. Like it was for me. I spent 2 years asking questions. I spent 2 years wrestling with, what decision am I going to make? Am I going to live for this Jesus or this Jesus? I'm hearing of two different Jesuses here. But you know what was cool? I had the same Bible when I was in Catholic Mass and the Bible Church. So this was the only thing that was consistent. So don't allow impurities to be able to corrupt your life, but stand firm in the faith. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to come here today. Help us to focus on our relationship with you. Let us not allow ourselves to forget what you've done for us, but remember our first love. Let us not abandon our first love, but just focus and cherish what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.